Would you take your Bibles, look at Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, even though this morning we're only looking at verses 6 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers or brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, since August, we've been looking at the overarching topic that I have labeled living the gospel. The gospel that is not law, but grace. The gospel that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by self and the flesh. The gospel that redeems us and sets us free from the bonds of sin and the bonds of law and the bonds of limitations, really, of what we can be. If you remember back, this is all started when we started looking at Galatians chapter 5, and looking at the individual fruit of the Spirit kind of took a while, and so that's why it's been that long. But if you remember back in Galatians 5:1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The freedom from the bondage to the law. But as I developed this with you and looked at the end of chapter 5, it is a freedom not to live outside the law or beside the law or anything else, but a freedom to live past it to a greater extent because of the power of the Spirit by the grace of God. But being good Americans, the minute we read the word freedom, we then immediately individualize it. I'm free to do whatever I want. That's Americanism. That's not biblicism. Please notice if you jump down in chapter 5 to verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," which is exactly what the mindset of "I'm free, I can do whatever I want" is. I'm free, I can now live according to the flesh. That's not the freedom you have in Christ Jesus. So in verse 14, it goes on and says, or it goes on in verse 13 to say, "But instead, through love, serve one another." You were set free into a community of saints. Through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in other words, the gospel sets us free to finally live the spirit of the law by loving one another, by serving one another. Never, ever, ever was the gospel about, here's the license to serve myself. Here's the license to serve my pleasures, my preferences, my wants, my desires. It never was, never will be about me. All the way through the works of the flesh, we saw a mindset that divides up churches and harms other people. And then we looked at the fruit characteristics of the Spirit. And it's marked by traits which will draw people together and build each other up in the course of our freedom. And so in chapter 6, we continue this idea of living the gospel as we looked at last week about a fellowship that's restorative. If we are here because of the gospel, that means that we always extend hope to people, particularly people who fail and who sin. We are continually in restorative mode. We are watching for people who are caught in any trespass, and trespass is obviously sin. And we restore those people in a spirit of meekness, knowing that we're no better than they are, because we could be tempted ourselves. And then we remember that we need to bear one another's large burdens, and yet that does not mean that we can say, well, the church is supposed to bear my burdens, so it's not my problem. We saw in verse 5, I still have personal responsibility before God for the way I conduct my life. And so right there you have a balance between individual and corporate responsibility for the body of Christ. On the one hand, we're bearing one another's burdens. On the other hand, we still have responsibility for the things that Christ has put on our shoulders to do and to carry. And to do that, you can't hide behind one or the other. Well, this morning, we're looking at verses 6 to 10 of Galatians chapter 6. And I put it up here for this standpoint that many sermons have been preached on verse 6 alone. Many sermons have been preached on verse 10 alone. But I want you to notice that there's a lot of parallelism that goes through this passage. In verse 6, you got the one who is taught and the one who teaches. And you have in verse 7, the one who sows and sows to his flesh, and then reaps and sows to the Spirit and reaps from the Spirit. Those things go together. But notice also, let us not be grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap, we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Why is that important? Because it's a parallel to the very first verse, to share in all the good things. And so I would challenge you to keep these verses together in your mind. They fit together as one whole. And especially don't take any one part by itself. In verses 6 to 8, also you notice that it's one. In verse 9, it changes to us. And then in verse 10, it's everybody, particularly as we have responsibility to the household of faith. So I'll look with you at this from the standpoint that, yes, we are a fellowship. We're a fellowship of stewards. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James says. But you realize if you study the entire New Testament that every blessing of God comes with a commensurate responsibility. None of us is a pool at the end of a pipe taking blessings and keeping them right here. All of us are part of a distribution network by which grace comes to us and then through us to other people. We are both individuals and a part of a body. As such, we are stewards of grace. So I want you to think with me in this passage about three characteristics of being a good steward. Number one is this: we are stewards who share. We are stewards who share. The early church saw this when they had difficulty in Jerusalem. They found people sold property, and they used the proceeds to take the burdens off of others who were being rejected for their stance for Christ in a difficult economic environment. They didn't see things as just their own. They saw stewardship of whatever God had given that was their responsibility then to have this part in the larger body. In verse 6, we read this: let the one who has taught the word share, and the word is koinoneo, it's a verb form of fellowship, all good things with the one who teaches. Now, here's the thing. Don't just focus on individual. Think about corporate, but don't ignore the individual. You notice here you have one who is taught and one who teaches. This is a part of an ongoing give and take. The one who is taught, you think of as a person who is supplying good things. They have studied, they have prepared, hopefully more than in the car on the way in on Sunday morning. They are working at this. And there's another person who is receiving this and receiving good things. Very important to keep that larger picture in view. But you notice that the command here is to the one who is the recipient, the one who is taught. And the command is, if you've been taught, share all good things, fellowship with all good things. In the life of the one who is, so to speak, the one who brought the blessing to you. Do you see the reciprocal arrangement here? Now, many have preached on this topic, say, this is why you pay pastors. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I do want to emphasize the fact that that's a right thing to do. For example, Jesus said to his disciples, he sent them out two by two in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, everything should be supplied for you as you go out. This is the right thing to have happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul then applies this to pastoral ministry in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. In fact, Paul argued that it was right and proper to support someone like him, but he had made the choice in liberty to say, now I'll work and supply my own way so you're blessed, but he still received gifts from other people. And a British commentator said of verse 6, this may be the earliest reference to any kind of paid Christian ministry, and Galatians is one of the first epistles that Paul wrote. Having said that, I want you to remember this too. We're in an age of the celebrity pastor. Really cool guys. I don't own skinny jeans. Nothing that I could put on could be called skinny once I put it on. But there's this cult mindset today. I really like this guy. This guy's really exciting. This guy, you know, whatever else. And you talk about churches, they talk about this guy. What is the standard for whether a pastor is worth supporting financially or paying well? Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, is one of the three names for a pastor, elder, overseer, pastor, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, and they've probably been taught that that has to do with finances, especially those who labor in what? Preaching and teaching. Not being your buddy. Not playing your favorite sport. Not making you laugh. Not making you happy. People who labor at preaching and teaching. End of advertisement. Because when you look at verse 6 and following, I would suggest to you the terminology doesn't fit just pastors. When he talks about one who is taught and one who teaches and then sharing all good things, I think it's talking about the entire church. That this, listen, he uses an obvious thing that happens. In the body of Christ, we do a lot of teaching. Hopefully we do a lot of learning. Sometimes I think we do more teaching than we do learning, but hopefully those equal out some way. And some of you will say to me very directly, Pastor, I'm not a teacher. I'll never be a teacher. Okay, fine. I think some of you are wrong, but, you know, not everybody. But having said that, what is he saying? Just because someone else does the teaching and you do the learning doesn't mean you don't have something to contribute. You share in all good things. Did you get blessed? Yes, then bless. Did you receive grace? Yes, then extend grace. This is the one verse in Galatians, I think, that really relates to the idea of spiritual giftedness. Did you receive something, obviously, in the teaching ministry of the church? Yes, then do something with it. That's a blessing to others, including the person who may have taught you. Let me just use an illustration here. Across the hall this morning, and I went out and got a drink, and it's fun to see the parade of kids going down to the nursery. Do you know that that's a litmus test of the spirituality of a church? Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What does it mean to minister in the nursery? You say, well, you can't get to teach. Okay, fine. All of you say, I'm not a teacher, you're a candidate. Because you don't get to teach, do you? What do? You get to serve. Exactly what we were saved to become, servants. Let him who would be great become your servant. What do you do over that? Those kids really can't pay you back. In fact, you're nice to them, you feed them. They pay you back, but not in a way that you want it. It comes out of one end or the other, right? Why is it so hard to staff a nursery? Why aren't people who espouse the gospel, the power of the Spirit lined up to serve people who can't pay them back. I'll tell you, one and one reason only. Because the church is losing contact with the Holy Spirit of God. It has a wrong priority system. I may not be able to do other things, but I can change a diaper. I can feed a baby. I can press the panic button on a pager. I'm serious. This is a test of us as a body. Let's cancel the nurseries. Bring all the little kids in here. What? At least got one at least no. I had to get any amens. Just got a no. So why do you have that? To bless someone who needs to be taught, who needs fellowship, who needs a break for a little bit. Let the one who is taught bless the one who teaches with sharing all the good stuff that you've got. And believe me, that's one of the best things you've got. We are stewards who share. Starting point right there. Number two, we're stewards who sacrifice. So I thought sharing was a sacrifice. Most of the time it's really not. Most of the time it's really not. God is so good to us that we all have stuff to contribute without really ever even sacrificing. But sacrifice is a part of it. Look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Two principles. The first is a broad principle, the principle of nature. Sowing yields reaping. You don't sow, you don't reap. That's the quantitative application of it. If you don't invest yourself, eventually you don't see a return. And this is my response to people who say, well, I don't know about church, I didn't get anything out of it. My first question is, what did you put into it? You roll in here Sunday morning having stayed up till all hours Saturday night doing God knows what. You're dragging like some kind of trailer that's lost a tire. You sit down, I didn't get anything out of it. What'd you put into it? Come on, I'm serious. Can we get honest with ourselves here? I always ask teenagers, what did you do last night that left you sitting here yawning this morning? That's why I think it's so important that in Jewish culture, the Sabbath began when? The Sabbath was Saturday and began when? Sunset Friday night. Your day of worship started in the evening, and then when you gathered with people in the morning, you had already been set there. Now, I'm not trying to bring in the law of the Sabbath to you. I'm just trying to get you to learn by this, because Jesus said you need the Sabbath. You need a rest. You need to learn from this. It's for your good. It's not a rule, but it's not a detriment. Sow and reap. But the bottom line is this, if you don't sow, you don't reap. If you don't sow abundantly, you don't reap abundantly, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But that's not the application he's making in Galatians chapter 6. This is the general principle. But here's the thing. Galatians 6 is not talking about the quantity application, but the principle of quality. The principle of quality. What do you sow and where do you sow it? Now, it's pretty easy to see. If you sow dandelion weeds or dandelion seeds, you are not going to get wheat, are you? Or corn. If you sow your sweet seed in a swamp, you're not going to have a harvest of wealth and prosperity, are you? That's what Paul's emphasizing here, is the quality issue in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping, but here's the question. What are you sowing and where? Now, don't lose the context. What has he just been talking about in Galatians chapter 5? The freedom to not live according to the flesh and the freedom to live in the Spirit. This is crucial, ladies and gentlemen, because the minute we start saying, I want it for me, I want what I like, the way I like it, I want to feel like it was important. I was important, I want it to be about me, what are we sowing to? The flesh. That's exactly what we're sowing to. Does that work? Well, yeah, it works. Sowing always leads to reaping. If you want to reap what Paul calls here corruption, that's the way to get it. Make it about me. Make it about my desires, my preferences, my comfort, the way I like things. And you will always reap a harvest of corruption. There is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is what? The ways of death. We kill ourselves spiritually pursuing this. It's a dead end because of the quality of the way where we have sown and where we have sown it and for what purpose. Our investments always return a quality that reflects the direction and nature of the investment. But on the other hand, he says, what? Sow to the Spirit. Let's make our investment whatever the Holy Spirit wants in my life. Whatever He wants. I'm going to invest in that. That's why we give, hopefully, is between me and God. And I've told you before, I've had people walk up and say, Pastor, I don't want my tithe to go for. Fine, don't give your tithe. But if you identify part of your money as God's tithe, then give it for what God's pleased with. Do you get the difference? If it's yours, please keep it. If this is God's, honor Him by yielding it to Him and what His Spirit is doing in the church as a whole. Don't play financial games with God. That's sowing the wrong direction. But you see the difference. This gives life. The Spirit gives more life as we sow to the Spirit. It gives more life. You know, this world turns things upside down. One of the popular beliefs among many doctors and social workers for years has been the idea that teens do drugs and alcohol and behave in sexual inappropriate ways because of depression. That's one of the great things that they watch out. They're only doing that because of depression. In 2005, however, there was a study that was done that surveyed 13,491 adolescents. A group of those teens, 25%, were called abstainers. They had not had sex. They did not smoke, drink alcohol, or take drugs. Only 4% of the abstainers struggled with depression. But what they found was that the girls, for example, who are among the 75% who had taken drugs and experimented with sex, were 2 to 3 times more likely to experience depression. Boys who engaged in binge drinking were 4.5 times more likely to experience depression than the boys in the abstaining group. Boys who smoked marijuana were more than 3 times as likely to be depressed. The people who put the study together wrote this: parents, educators, and health practitioners now have even more reason to be concerned about teen risk behaviors and to take action about alcohol, drugs, and sex. Why is that? Because the conclusion was, you don't do that because you're depressed. You become depressed by doing it. Sow to the flesh, reap what? Corruption. Did you catch it? Sow to the Spirit, reap what? Life. Life. That's a pretty significant choice to make. And the challenge is you always sow and you always reap, so you have to pay attention to what direction and what you are sowing, because it's going to determine what you reap. That's the reality of it. We sacrifice as stewards because we say, you know what? What everybody else is doing, what everybody's pursuing and everything, I know that that doesn't lead to life. And so I'm going to sacrifice all that. In fact, I'm becoming a living sacrifice. I'm going to keep myself on the altar because I know it's only there that I am holy and acceptable unto God. I know that that's a reasonable thing to do, Romans 12:1. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed. The renewing of my mind, I'm going to sacrifice all those things. Let it all go so that I can have the harvest I want, which is life. Which is life. We're that kind of steward, my friend, in the program of God. Stewards who share, stewards who sacrifice, and third, we are stewards who strive. I wanted to keep my S's going. I could have picked other words, but just got to be honest, you know. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. Here's the challenge. Sowing to the Spirit is a long-haul endeavor. You can't sow to the Spirit for a couple of hours and say, okay, I'll see you in harvest time. Sowing to the Spirit is a long-term lifestyle, and so we say this, I will not get weary of doing good. I know that the time will come when the reaping will come, but it's only if I don't give up. Verse 9. Paul assumes that any true believer will choose the right quality of sowing, which is spiritual, and he calls this doing good. This is the nature of the fruit the Spirit produces. So here's what happens. Number one, we strive to keep sowing good. Work at it. Dear friends, how many days do you live on autopilot? You get up when you get up because you always get up then. You go to work to go to work because you always go to work. You come home because you come home because you always come home. You have dinner because, you know, and this is challenging. To break out of that mindset. Why aren't we looking and saying, God, what's good? That's what I want to do. That transforms your morning. Lord, I've had rest now. What good things do you have for me to do? You say, well, I don't know if you've got anything good for me. You don't. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Get up this morning and say, God, you've got something for me to do today. You've got purpose and desire, and you've got something you're going to do. And Lord, when I'm doing this, young mother with those little kids at home, I'm sowing, God. I'm sowing to the Spirit. I want to plant them in the ground every once in a while, but no, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. And today, I've got another opportunity to invest more for the future. I'm going to work today, God. Help me to work for you. Everything the New Testament says about work says, do it because he pays, doesn't it? You know that, right? Don't keep your eye on the boss. Don't keep your eye on what everybody says. Look at God, because in the end, the last payday, he pays. And so, God, I'm going to work today to do good. I'm going to sow some good today. I've got the worst job on the planet. I've got the worst boss that mankind has ever seen. But I'm going to do good today. God, tonight when we come home, dinner's going to be good. Because that glorifies you. I'm going to sow the effort of making a good dinner, even though those people are going to act like a bunch of locusts sweep through, gobble it up, and bolt out the door. Why? Because I'm sowing good, God. I'm sowing good. That's my life. Because persistence is a key to faithfulness. Let us not grow weary of doing good. I will not get weary of this, Father. I'm doing it by faith. Not tired of doing the right thing. Don't give up. We will reap if we don't give up. But wait for the appropriate season. It's not always clear when that season's going to be. When was the appropriate season for all the promises of God to come true for David and his posterity? It wasn't in Solomon, that sorry rascal. It wasn't in Rehoboam when he lost 10 tribes, most of the kingdom. It wasn't in those sorry guys that kept wandering away from God that came one after another down through the Davidic dynasty. When was it? When Jesus came, the Son of David, the eternal King, 1,000 years after David. You say, why are you relating this? Because Galatians said earlier in chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. The due season was 1,000 years later. Because God says what? To me, a day is like, and 1,000 years is like, you don't know when the season is. He does. I love some of the little pictures of sometimes this working out. Back in 1999, a young man by the name of Kevin Steffen in Lancaster, New York, was a bat boy for his big brother's little league team. As little leaguers will do, some of them forgot the rules, and one of them swung and hit the ball and threw the bat and hit Steffen right in the chest. It stopped his heart. One of the other boy's mother was a nurse. She ran out on the field, did CPR, brought him back. Praise God, right? 7 years later, there's a restaurant. A woman by the name of Penny Brown is eating. She chokes on her food. She can't get rid of it. She can't breathe. She's about to pass out. A newly minted volunteer fire department was in back, firefighter who was in the back of the restaurant, ran up, grabbed her, did the Heimlich maneuver, saved her life. Take a wild guess who they were. The boy and the mother. It's just a great picture, isn't it? You don't know when the season is. You don't know when the due season is. Just do good now. Keep sowing. You don't know. When I first opened a Facebook account, I really had no interest in it. Everybody was doing it, so I thought I ought to find out what's going on here and try to be protective. And man, you need to be protected. If you're big on Facebook, you really need protection. But it was fascinating to do the profile and then, okay, go ahead, put it out there. And an hour and a half later, I got a contact from Ted Neves. Ted Neves doesn't mean anything to you. It means a lot to me. Ted started coming to our youth group in 1975. He was rough. He went on our bike trips to Myrtle Beach. He paid for the next bike trip by bringing back so many fireworks and selling them all year that it paid for his next year's trip plus a profit. Godly guy. Never met his parents. They had nothing to do with church. He's just a kid off the street. Happened to be friends with one of our kids. But I was there for his junior high and high school career. Hour and a half after putting that. Are you the John Rumley? You used to be in Coatesville, Pennsylvania. Yeah. Ted, how you doing? Today he's married, faithful to his one wife. He has children that are almost grown. That's how old I am. Kids in my youth group are grandparents. He works as a civilian contractor at a Navy base in, I think, Delaware. And he teaches a Bible class of 70 adults in his local church. Thank God for Facebook. You just keep sowing good. And in the season, when God is ready, when God has appointed a season, you reap if you don't quit. Keep going. Strive. But not only that, we strive through indiscriminate sowing. Here's our problem. Well, I do that, Pastor, but I did it before. Nobody appreciated it. Watch what you call God, would you please? You know, God's Word said you've never done anything for Him that He did not keep a record of. Did you know that? When you say no one appreciated it, what did you just say about your God? God didn't notice. God didn't care. I changed 4,373 diapers. You laugh at that, but I know people who keep track of things like that. Well, I did my time. Hey, wait a minute. Indiscriminate. Do you see that in verse 10? Verse 10 has been so abused in evangelical churches in the last 100 years, or at least the last 60 years of my life. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. That is the command. Wherever we have the opportunity, do what? Do good. I told you before, Dr. Bob Jones, the first, used to preach in chapel every year, the first chapel of the year, and I heard from student after student that went to Bob Jones, this was life-changing for him. I wish somebody had recorded the message, and his message was simply this: do right until the stars fall. Do right. That's what this verse is saying. Every opportunity, do good. So what do? We sow good to everyone. Look at the New Testament. You say, but that's my enemy. What are you supposed to do with your enemies? Do good. They're not even a friend. Do good. They're not like me. Do good. That's the command of the passage. Number 6 in the characteristics of this fruit of the Spirit was what? Goodness. When the Holy Spirit rules in your work, in your life, whether you're at home or at work, whether you're in the neighborhood or you're in the church, you do what? Good. Period. One of the more convicting things I've ever come across in the Word of God is in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said this: I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's hard, but I'm not done yet. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How is God perfect? He indiscriminately does good in His creation. Amen? And so we don't start dividing up between us and them. We just do good. Because we're stewards of the goodness of God. You know, this is really crucial in ways that don't show up, obviously. Another study that was done I thought was fascinating was a pair of researchers who wrote a book called Happy Money. And the experiment I thought was interesting. On a college campus, they took a large group of college students who agreed to participate in the study, and they gave every one of them a Starbucks gift card. That makes you popular on a college campus, right? The first group, they said, take the gift card, go down to Starbucks and enjoy yourself and come back, and we're going to survey your mindset. The second group, they said, take the gift card and give it to somebody else to go to Starbucks. And we'll come back and we'll evaluate your mindset. The third group was take the card, find somebody, take them to Starbucks and share it. In their psychological profile afterwards, which group was the happiest? Group number 3. The one who did good with a personal touch. I think that's so profound. Doesn't God do good with a personal touch? He's not far from any of us, Paul said on Mars Hill, for in Him we live and move and have our being. He's saying it to unsaved people. He's right there. And so when we talk about sowing good, we need to do it like God does, and we just need to be good to everybody. That's important because I have heard this verse quoted so many times as if it says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone on occasion, but make sure we do it to the household of faith. We've got to take care of the household of faith first. That's not in this verse at all. The command is do good to everyone and make sure you especially do it to the household of faith. You ought to be fantastic on it and here because you're so good at it out there. Because these people are easy. Most of them. I see a few exceptions. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. All he's talking about is intensity. We so intensely in the body. Within the fellowship. Hey, I got somebody so intensely last night. I'm feeling bad this weekend. We have a tough weekend. There's somebody in the hospital. I called Brian. He's in his caring group. Deacon Brian Volkman went to the hospital last night on 5 minutes' notice. Why do you do that? Because they're part of the body. You do that. Especially, you do here what you do everywhere else, but man, you do it with intensity here. It's not a limitation. It's take this to the next step in here. Just do good. Do good. Ladies and gentlemen, we're stewards of all the good things of God, verse 6, so that we will not grow weary in doing good things, but instead, with every opportunity, we're going to do good things. Amen? Because we got good from God, often through a teacher. And now we do good to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for our opportunity to consider your truth and to live out your will. Father, we don't want to sow to the flesh. We want to sow to the Spirit. And the absolute confidence that the day of reaping always comes. And we sow the Spirit, that reaping is going to yield life. And as long as we're doing it to the flesh, to me and my and I, it's going to bring corruption and death. Father, make us stewards of your goodness. May we spread it indiscriminately and really get good at it among the body of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.